Father, we pray that you would speak to us now of Jesus, your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Amen. I should think most of us this past week have watched with sadness, or perhaps even with anger, as the authorities on the border between the USA and Mexico have separated children from their parents and put them into what seemed like cages. It's been going on for quite some time. It's a trait of the British that we are often more moved by the suffering of children than by the suffering of those who have had their chance in life, as we tend to say. I guess we think that children are innocent and their suffering is somehow unjust. Some may wish that Mark could have told the story of Jairus' daughter without the interruption of healing the woman with a hemorrhage. In fact, if you think back to Sunday school days, you might remember that Sunday school teachers often avoided that little bit in the middle for the sake of avoiding embarrassing questions. But Mark and the other gospel writers who tell this story want us to see the two stories together. It's like a sandwich, the story of Jairus and his daughter with the lady in the middle, and the two, in a sense, spark off each other. Jesus had been on the other side of the lake and now had come back to the side that was Jewish territory. And of course, a crowd quickly gathers. And through the crowd comes this man, Jairus, a father whose 12-year-old daughter is desperately ill. And our hearts go out to him as we share his pain. But Jairus was not just any man. He was a leader of the synagogue. It was a role that he probably shared with others. And in their official position, they probably had doubts about this kingdom movement that the preacher called Jesus seemed to be inaugurating. They would have worried that if Herod heard about it, there could be a backlash against the communities living by the lake. And if the Romans heard about it, much worse could be expected. Synagogue leaders, therefore, naturally would have preferred to steer people away from Jesus and hope things would die down. But Jairus and his wife heard the doctor say there was no hope for their little girl and they must accept the inevitable. And I guess Jairus would have accepted the inevitable. After all, this was how many centuries ago? There just wasn't a National Health Service, however many years old that might be this year. But he heard that Jesus had arrived. And deep inside, he knew the inevitable need not happen. He left the bedside and pushed his way through the crowd, never mind what others thought of him. He threw himself down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his daughter. We don't actually know what Jesus had planned for that day. It perhaps would have included more teaching and certainly more healing. But if you think about it, you can do a lot more healings if you stay in the same place and let those who are ill come to you. To respond to the request of one person and go with him to his house wouldn't be the best use of time, many would argue. Why didn't Jesus just tell Jairus that his daughter was healed and send him home? After all, that's what he did on other occasions, but not this time. Progress along the street, hemmed in by the crowd, must have seemed painfully slow to the anxious father. And then Jesus made things worse by stopping and asking, "Who touched me?" And I should think the disciples must have said, "Jesus, don't be so daft. There's people all around you. Of course they're touching you. You can't be in a rugby scrum and not get touched." And Jairus probably wanted to say, "But Jesus, please, please, don't waste time. My daughter is dying." But Jesus knew that someone had touched him, believing that such a simple action would bring healing. And he knew that she actually needed to acknowledge publicly what had happened. I don't know about you, but some people might think Jesus was being insensitive in compelling the woman to tell her story, particularly since under the rules of her day, she was unclean and she shouldn't even have touched her husband, let alone a man who was totally unconnected to her. She had approached Jesus in fear and might have gone into the future fearful that she had been healed whilst doing something wrong. But when she tells her story, there's no condemnation from Jesus. He calls her daughter and commends her for her faith. And Jairus, waiting impatiently on the sidelines, cannot have been unaware that this woman had been ill for the entire length of his daughter's life, 12 years. Jairus heard Jesus say to her, "Go in peace and be healed," and those were the words he longed to hear Jesus say to his daughter. But instead, he heard the words from the messengers from his own home, probably murmuring in his ear, "Too late. She's dead. Don't bother the teacher any longer." Though the words were spoken quietly, Jesus heard those words too. And he knows exactly that utter despair is rising within this father as hope drains away. So he doesn't speak to the messengers and tell them they're wrong. He speaks directly to Jairus' inner need at that moment. "Do not be afraid, only believe." It might seem odd that fear and faith should be opposites, but in a sense they are. The kind of faith that Jesus was referring to was not simply an intellectual assent, but rather a trusting, dependent love and obedience. Jesus encourages Jairus to that kind of dependence on himself, for that was the only fitting expression of his helplessness at that point in time. The truth is, though, that at any point in time, we are all helpless to a greater or lesser degree. And we all need to hear Jesus saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe." With Peter, James, and John, the three disciples whose faith perhaps had matured a little more than the other disciples, Jesus went on with Jairus to his home. In that culture, word would have spread quickly that the little girl had died, and no doubt a man of Jairus' standing would have had lots of friends who would have hurried to express their condolences in the traditional way. And the professional mourners had no doubt been waiting in the wings, knowing that a death was imminent. To us, that might really not be on. But our way of handling death is incomprehensible to people in the Middle East, even today. When Jesus asked why there was such sorrow and declared that the child was simply asleep, it was probably those professional mourners who turned quickly from wailing to scornful laughter. But don't be confused. Jesus was not saying that the girl was not dead. From the point of view of the mourners, who were more familiar with death than most of us, she would never wake. But Jesus, knowing that he was going to raise her back to life, could say that she was asleep. You may remember that Jesus also referred to the dead Lazarus as asleep. And when the disciples mistook his meaning, he said plainly that Lazarus was dead. However, on that occasion, as Jesus stood outside the tomb, everyone present witnessed Lazarus return to life. On this occasion, Jesus, with great sensitivity, restricts the witnessing of the miracle to the parents and the three disciples. I think very few 12-year-old girls at that time could have coped with a mass audience. And so, in the intimacy of a home, Jesus stretches out his hand. Remember how in the case of the earlier healing, it was the woman who stretched out her hand. By the rules of the day, she was unclean and should not have stretched out her hand to touch Jesus, but equally those rules said Jesus himself should not have stretched out his hand to touch a corpse, for that too was unclean. But Jesus knew that his touch would bring healing and wholeness because he was and he is the Lord of life. He took the child by the hand and spoke to her in the familiar household language of Aramaic, using the words that any parent might use to rouse a child from sleep, and he helped her up. Not only did she receive life, but she received full health as well, including a healthy appetite, which Jesus also ministered to. And what are the lessons for us? Children matter. Yes, indeed they do. And it's really great that this church has many able and willing helpers who teach the children and encourage them to grow in their relationship with Jesus. We should remember them in our prayers. But children are not the church of tomorrow, just as they are the church of today, just as we are, for we are all God's children. But adults matter too, even those whose society we might judge to be of little value, or even consider to be outcasts, as the woman with bleeding was. Who might that include for us? Well, the homeless, the unemployed, ex-offenders, those with mental health issues, those of different ethnic origins. But Jesus did not avoid such people, and neither should we. When Jesus turned and said to the woman, in the crowd, "Who touched me?" his tone was not one of condemnation, but of welcome. And it banished the woman's fears and made her whole. I don't think she would have ever felt truly whole telling people she had been healed, but not being able to say how. And Jesus' timing for those who trust him is perfect. When Jairus fell at Jesus' feet, Jesus could have just said, "Go in peace, your daughter is healed," and she would have been. But instead, he went with Jairus and allowed himself to be delayed, because not only his timing, but his purpose is perfect. And his purpose was to show that he is the Lord of life. In the meantime, he didn't leave Jairus to face the agony of suspense alone. He spoke to his deepest need, the need to believe as the only antidote to fear. And Jesus longs still to speak to our deepest needs. At Jairus' home, Jesus respected the privacy of the family and didn't expose the young girl to the curious gaze of onlookers. He spoke to her as he speaks to us in familiar terms. And he showed concern for her practical needs too, for food. And perhaps that gave the mother the opportunity to put the kettle on, a perennial release for tension. And Jairus, well, he believed for his daughter and asked for a miracle for her. Maybe we need to do that ourselves more often, to believe and ask for a miracle for those we know and love who haven't yet realized that life without Jesus is utterly pointless. Perhaps, though, the miracle we really need to ask for is that we ourselves would have the courage to tell them and to tell others amongst our neighbors and friends of the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. And perhaps we need the courage to invite them to come to church and to get to know him better. They may not come the first time, but miracles do happen, and they can happen in and through us if we reach out to Jesus and let him reach out to us and through us to others. Amen.